I planned this morning's service on Interstate 15. So if things seem a little disjointed, that's one of the reasons. Incidentally, you musicians were concluding this morning with 391, Trust and Obey. I'd like to take you back to that Isaiah 44 passage. And I would just like to kind of bound off that a little bit this morning. I appreciate so much our Sunday school class this morning. And to kind of set the framework for what we're doing here this morning, we're looking at God's provision of peace for his people. And peace is something very real and substantial that God has given us to live in today. Lives of peace. But it's not something that comes on us like a cloud and envelops us. It's something that we begin to understand as we know God and the Scriptures. And the better we know God and the better we comprehend the Scriptures, the more peace and contentment we can enjoy. Now, if we were to address ourselves alone, or even the people of this world, and ask them what their greatest desire in life would be, at the very bottom of it, I think, would rest this idea of peace and security. Now, some of them think that they'll find that peace and security in finding the right mate for life. You've heard about girls who wanted to get married in the worst way, and they did. But they just think that, you know, if they get a man, you know, they'll be happy and they'll be secure and they'll be content. There are those who believe that somehow if they get the right career in life, that will bring them satisfaction and contentment. But I read someplace recently that in today's world, the average worker changes jobs 3 to 5 times in a lifetime. What does that say for some of us who have been doing the same thing for 50 years, you know? Some think that, well, if I just had this much money in the bank, I would feel safe and secure and live at peace. I can say to you today as the children of God that you may walk out this morning with all the peace and all the security that you could ever hope for, because God has that for you. One of God's greatest hopes for our lives is that we would live at rest. What a wonderful reality that is. Now, I want to take you this morning up to the top of Logan Pass. Would you work with me on this morning? How many of you have been on Logan Pass in Glacier National Park? Okay, many of you have been there. If you've not been there, imagine some other place high in the mountains where you've been, where you could just see for miles around. And I want you to think of yourself up there on Logan Pass now this morning, and to think that God is saying, as my child, this is the land that I'm giving to you. It is vast and it is unknown to you. But I make you this promise as you step forth into this land, I will always provide for you, and I will always care for you. You need not fear the weather. You need not fear the beasts. You need not care about food. I will care for you as you go out into this land that I have given to you. That is, in effect, what our Lord Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples as he was sending them out into the world and said, I'm going to the Father. I'm sending you out here. But I will always care for you while you there serve the Father and myself. Now, in that context, I read this verse of Scripture that I mentioned. It's the 8th verse of Isaiah 44. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Oh, me with my melancholy spirit. I have been taught that the only reasonable thing to do in life is to fear and worry. Were you brought up that way, Kim? Yep. I am so grateful that God comes to us and very pointedly says, fear not. And lest I didn't get that straight, he repeats himself, and be not afraid. Now, with that in mind, come back with me to John chapter 14. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ repeating this very same thing to his disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. May I share with you a very recent illustration of this? Last Sunday, I got a phone call from Ray. Will you go down to southern Utah, pick up this van, and bring it home? Without Charlotte? All alone? It's down there getting fixed because it's broken. Yeah, I'll do it. Listen, even in silly little temporary and temporal circumstances like that, God invites us to trust Him and fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. It took me about 3 days to conquer my heart in that issue. We were down at my daughter's place. What's wrong with Dad? Oh, he's just wrestling with his melancholy spirit. He'll come out of it all right. Charlotte's seen it for 50 years. I just say to you, I'm so grateful for God's pointed commitment. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, skip over with me then to verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have here, as it were, a parenthesis that draws a circumference around all that Christ is saying about sending his people into the world. And he's saying, as you go out there, live lives of peace. You need not be disrupted. You need not be filled with care. And in the context then of what we've been studying, the Lord is dealing with the issues that they would face out there and saying, I have made every provision for you so that you may conduct your life for me with peace. And of course, the first and foremost provision is that of the Holy Spirit himself. The first vision we have of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament scriptures as when he came and settled upon the Son in what form? A dove. Not the lion of the tribe of Judah. Not a hawk or an eagle. But he is characterized by the peaceful, contented comfortableness of a dove. Our new home out there in Evergreen, I am so grateful that there are doves out there. And in the evening, I can sit on the deck and I can listen to the doves coo. What a quiet and tender voice. And it is characteristic of the Holy Spirit which comes upon us to bring us peace. God promises us peace. We may say with accuracy that Christ's greatest concern for his disciples is not their achievement, not their successes, but their peace. Because in their peace will come their achievements and their successes. The Holy Spirit was about to begin his special indwelling and enabling ministry. His quiet and peaceful care was about to begin. Now, there is so much to be said about this, but let me take you back to the 27th verse. I want to talk to you about this morning, and it's probably all we're going to have time for. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Notice this particular phrase, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You know, the world cannot promise us anything and be certain to fulfill it. Have you noticed that? Mark Haka says, in the middle of July, we're bringing in some rain for you tomorrow. It doesn't come. He says to us in the middle of January, we're going to have a nice weekend here, clear and sunny, and on Sunday night, Saturday night, it snows 12 inches. But when God says, I give you peace, he performs. When Benjamin Franklin was a young man, about 16 years old, he was beginning his career as a printer in Philadelphia. It's kind of interesting how he got to Philadelphia. He really ran away from home and the career that his father wanted for him. And he kind of was partial to printing because he was very partial to reading. And while he was there in Philadelphia, he met the governor of Philadelphia. Now, you know that the governor of Philadelphia at that point is a man from Great Britain who's been appointed by the crown. And he's over there governing that colony. And this governor had begun to understand the abilities and promise of this young Franklin. And the governor said to Franklin, I'd like to set you up in printing all by yourself. And he said, I will give you letters of credit. and sends you back to England where you can get all the materials and all the paper you need. Because at that point in America, there was no way to manufacture printing equipment or even paper. And young Franklin was very excited about this opportunity, and they had agreed together that when this particular ship was going to leave the harbor, why then Franklin would be on it, and he would have his letters of credit for back in England. Well, it was about 3 months before the ship was going to sail, and every once in a while, Franklin reminded the governor about those letters of credit. And he said, I'll get them to you. Don't worry about it. I'll get them to you. Well, it was the night before they sailed, and he didn't have his letters of credit yet. And the governor assured him, oh, yes, I will. I'll see to it those are supplied. You just get on board, and they'll be there. So he got on board the ship, and all the mail had been brought together and put into a bag and sealed. Now, it was the law that that bag could not be unsealed until they'd reached London. So, while Franklin was beginning to question a little bit, he thought, well, you know, the governor wouldn't mislead me. Certainly, those letters are in that bag. Well, he got to talking with some other guys on board the ship. It generally took about 3 months to cross the Atlantic Ocean. And he's beginning to find out that this governor is not a man of means at all. As a matter of fact, he's a man of debt. And so Franklin is wondering, what's going on here? When he got to England and the bag was opened, he saw several letters that were written in the hand of the governor. He thought, they're here. But they weren't his letters of credit. There were no letters of credit. And Franklin came to the conclusion that because this governor had nothing else, all he had to give was expectations. The Lord is saying to us, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let me tell you with clarity this morning that God does not just give us an expectation of peace, He gives us peace. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That word careful doesn't mean that you ought to walk a ledge with your eyes shut. It's saying don't be anxious about anything. I am so grateful to know, as a man that is given to anxiety at the least cause, that God tells me, be anxious for nothing. Oh, be a keeper of your soul. When anxiety arises, please understand, it does not come from the blessed Holy Spirit. It does not come from God the Father. For God has placed us in a position where anxiety ought not ever rise justifiably within our hearts. Be careful for nothing. Well, then what do I do? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then drop it with God. Leave it with Him. Have you learned to do that? Have you learned to verbalize your anxieties and come to the God who has promised His omnipotent care for you? Have you learned to take those things to Him in prayer, audibly confess them and implore Him with those matters, and then leave them contentedly with Him? Have you learned that skill? God invites us to do that. We sing the hymn, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And what is the result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the things that God, well, that the Lord promised to the disciples with the coming of the Holy Spirit would be the issuance of knowledge and confidence. The Holy Spirit will meet you in those times of prayer through the supply of His Word to bring confidence to you in times of anxiety. God wills that His people live in peace. And let me take you then to Hebrews chapter 4 to just underscore this from a little bit different perspective. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise, isn't that interesting? Let us fear, fear not. What should we fear? Lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Oh, I say to you this morning, don't miss the peace of God. If you don't get that promotion at work, no big deal. If you don't get that new refrigerator, no big deal. But if you don't get the peace of God, that's a big deal. What a particular joy it is to live in God's peace. Come down with me to verse 6 of chapter 4. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, what a blessed joy that God has a rest for us. I'd like to suggest to you two things that must have been in the disciples' minds that night, certainly came to them later. There was, first of all, the rest of His provision. That very next day, Jesus Christ was going to Calvary's cross to atone for their sin. Folks, if you have the greatest career in the world, all the money the offshore banks could hold, but yet were under the pressure and burden of the guilt of your sin, you would be one troubled soul. But if your career is lost and your funds are gone, but your sins are forgiven, you've got it made in the shade. What a blessing it is to be in this business that I'm in today and be able to say to you that Jesus Christ will forgive your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. He was about to make that provision for His disciples. Within 12 hours, He would die. And He would pronounce those blessed words, "It is finished." What a glorious and wonderful thing it is. I don't know what's troubling you today, but I tell you the first step out of it will be to say to God, "Thank you for forgiving my sins, for redeeming my soul, and making heaven my home." The second thing we have is his blessed provision. He told the disciples that night that he would make provision for them. That's the content of that portion of Scripture between verse 2 and verse 27. The provision of God for our lives. What a blessing it is to know that. Paul said to the Philippian believers, "But my God shall supply all your needs if his bank account holds out and if the economy doesn't crash. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What does all include? Everything, doesn't it? Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto thee." Eldon, if I may be so bold, you are learning today to count upon God in a position of great loss that you've not faced before. And he will meet your needs. Whatever the needs, he has promised to fulfill them. What a glorious reality that is, to know and understand that. So then, we as men naturally will ask, what then is my obligation? Trust. Trust him. Trust him and obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.